Our scripture reading tonight is found in the prophecy of Isaiah, and our text is Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 5. And we're going to begin reading in Isaiah 43 at verse 14. So reading the Holy Scriptures in Isaiah 43 at verse 14, let me remind you that, especially beginning in chapter 40 of Isaiah, Isaiah speaks prophetically of Judah's captivity in Babylon, 200 years yet in the future. He writes not only to announce that it is going to come because of the chastening of God upon their sin, but he writes to comfort them, to comfort God's people in this trial. So we're reading Isaiah 43, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I, the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. And that would refer to a textile byproduct, tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offering, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thy iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. And now, the next five verses will be our text. Yet now, hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. May God bless the reading of His Scripture, of His Word to our hearts. The young people of the congregation and the young adults, this is a prophecy that God made concerning your confession of faith and of your commitment to His church. The prophet Isaiah foretold that one, verse 5, one, put your name there as a young person, shall say, I am the Lord's. And another, put your name there, shall call himself by the name of Jacob, call himself as part of the family of God committed to the church. God is foretelling here the confession of faith of the offspring, verse 4, verse 3, the offspring of the church of Jesus Christ, that you will say, I am the friend and the servant of God in this world, and I belong to His blessed family, the church of Jesus Christ. I confess this before men, and I am committed by God's grace to this. God foretells this through Isaiah, that you would do so because He, verses 3 and 4, would pour out streams of living water, the Holy Spirit, running through the church and to you as the youth and the offspring of the church, that God would send forth His Holy Spirit by being raised in the church as water upon dry ground, so that you would spring up in faith to make this confession. And God says that He would do this, verses 1 and 2, that is, He would send forth this Holy Spirit out of a mere sovereign grace, because He had chosen, because you were precious, out of grace alone to Him. It is a prophecy of your confession of faith. But if that's remarkable, then also this is even more remarkable. For this text is the voice of God to us tonight. Yet now hear. Yes, it is the inscribed word of God, and therefore we hear that word of God. But it says, yet now hear. That is, there will be a message to us. God will speak to us in this word of God. It will be a message to us tonight from God's eternal heart. It will be a message of God to us that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ itself. God will say to you, who He has given an ear to hear, this is who you are to me. You are chosen. You are my servant. You are formed from the womb. You are my Jeshurun. You are my beloved. This is what I have done for you. A torrent as a water, as a flood of water, a torrent of water sweeps over a desert floor, so I will pour out my Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, a covenant Spirit to bring you the blessings of salvation. And this is what I will do for you. I will give you grace to confess me before men and to be committed to my church, the bride of Jesus Christ. The hearing, yet now hear. I said this is the voice of God speaking to us. Right now, God is speaking to us in this scripture. Hear. The hearing is of the heart. It is not the hearing of the external ear, a marvel of God, that we might be able to hear and understand words, but of a greater miracle, the implanting of a spiritual heart, so that we hear the Holy Scriptures. We hear God's Word. This is what God says to you and to me tonight. He speaks of a personal confession and a commitment to his church. What I'd like to do tonight is simply follow the text on down. The first point will be our gracious God. That's verses 1 and 2. After that, verses 3 and 4, we'll look at his spiritual nurture, especially of the offspring, the children and young people of the church. And then we'll conclude with the heartfelt confession and commitment that we find in verse 5. First of all, our gracious God, verses 1 and 2, God is addressing us in the most gracious and comforting manner. The words, yet now, should be written in bold caps and underscored, because the words, yet now, here, are bringing to us a contrast, a stark contrast with the last part of chapter 43, a contrast of God's grace. This is not what we were expecting to hear after we read the last part of chapter 43. Israel, Judah, you and I, Israel and Judah had been guilty of the greatest and grossest sin. Now, if I were to just leave it there for your imagination, what is the greatest and grossest of sins? Well, let's listen to what God said, the last part of chapter 43. It's the sin of ingratitude, spiritual indifference, giving to God a cold shoulder, apathy and indifference, becoming, according to chapter 43, weary of God. Standing before some of the most beautiful and comforting promises in Isaiah 43, perhaps you're acquainted with the first 13 verses of how the Lord promises that He will be with us in the fire and in the flood, and of how He will gather the church from the north and from the south. And then hearing after verse 14 and following that though He would chasten Judah and send them the Babylonians upon them, nevertheless their enemies were in God's hand, He told them, and He would burn them as remnants of clothing. And then having said to them in verse 22, relating to us God's purpose, verse 22, verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. The response to all of this, verse 23 or 22, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. It was too much for you to pray. But thou hast been weary of me. You sighed. To these promises you sighed, Judah. And you greeted me this way. Do we have to? Do we have to do this? Do we have to be here tonight? Standing before the greatest treasures of eternal grace and glory, they became complacent. Verses 23 through 28 speak of the awful sin of lethargy, of those whose lives are filled with energy. Their lives are filled with joy, but they're for the things of self and for the idols of this present world. But toward God, there's a dullness of heart. God says, you brought me no sacrifices. You show no devotion. You express no joy in God. You do not bring me the sweet cane of your offerings. There's nothing in you which would indicate the worthiness of God. Judging from the way you worship me, no one would come to believe that I am a great God worthy of love and worship. You serve me with your sins. You weary me with your transgressions. Even though, verse 25, the marvel of forgiveness, I blotted out your sins, that's soon forgotten. And verse 27, you behave, says God to Judah, like your first father. You're just like Adam when he fell into sin. Therefore, verse 28, shall come punishment upon the unregenerate and chastisement upon my own elect. Now, if we can hear that without a pricked heart, that's because we're hearing with the outward ear alone. But we're not hearing with the ear of faith. It's because our ears are stuffed and we don't hear and see ourselves. This is the spiritual history of God's people. This is what plays out repeatedly in our own lives, the lives of the church. This gross sin of ingratitude, cold shoulder, arising from the promises of God and still filled with self preoccupation. God having said to us, you are my witnesses that I am God, chapter 43. I have made this eternal bond, this covenant of grace, according to my promises, that you might be mine. And how have we responded? Have you called upon him? Thankfulness? Have you expressed weariness spiritually? It's too much to go through all of this spiritual life. Please, church, make it simple. Before the wonder of God's promise and cross and grace, it is our sin that so often we give that cold shoulder. Verse 1, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen, whom I have formed, my Jeshurun, I will help thee. That's the contrast. That's the gracious God. That's the contrast of grace. Grace is the greatest possible contrast from what we are and deserve to what God will do. Grace, our gracious God, is the contrast. What would you do with a people like this? But God is different. God is different. The character of God to his chosen is gracious. And therefore, God is always different than we are. He is the gracious God in Jesus Christ. Yet now, says God, our gracious God. Those words, yet now, if you think now, you think of the New Testament scriptures, you think of the Apostle Paul, then just remember this. When you read his epistles, watch for the Apostle Paul to suddenly say, but now. Romans chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 2, God explaining that all the world is guilty before Him and worthy of damnation. But now, to announce the gospel, but now, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ is displayed in the gospel. Or Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God, we are the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, His great love wherewith He loved us. The stark contrast is that grace of God. The stark contrast, the marvel word, is the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a word that says that salvation, therefore, is God's activity. It is God's will. That there is in God eternally a decision to forgive us, not to give to us what we would expect to receive, a forgiveness in Jesus Christ, a grace powerful to change us. As Paul would say, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Saving grace, young people in our lives, is not in vain. It doesn't mean forgiven, and now as well as anything else, it doesn't make any difference. No, it's not in vain, says Paul, but I labored. My whole life was different. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Let's look at those terms that are being used in verses 1 and 2 about God, our gracious God. He says two times in the last part of verse 1 and verse 2, I have chosen thee. Twice He says that. That's divine election. That's the possibility of salvation. We are made a godly people by a work of sovereign grace. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. It was not because of worthiness. It was not because of ability. It was not because of our nationality, our color of skin. It was not because of anything in ourselves. Remember, God says in verse 27, I know your first father. I know your father, Adam. I know that you are like him, depraved. But I have chosen thee. It's of God. Our hope is on Jehovah. In His grace, I will help thee. Then note, He says, the Lord has made thee and formed thee from the womb. And that's in the most exhaustive sense, so that we must say and do say tonight, all that I am, my life tonight, is from the hand of God. Your life is from the hand of God, physically. Whether you're aged, or whether you're a child, your mind, your personality, your stature. But then spiritually, we are from the womb. I made you from the womb. And God, when He makes us from the womb, and I'm the God who formed thee, He's not only talking about physically, but He's talking about His providence. That God's providence is His hand where He's constantly making and molding. Do you see that? There is no chance. But your God is molding through death, through sorrow, every detail of your life as a little boy, as a little girl, He's molding. And then there's that word, Jeshurun. And that name is another name for Israel, and it means blessed or beloved. And it's what we would call a term of endearment. It's even a play on the word Israel, as we have special names in the family, especially for a little baby or a toddler. In-house. So that if somebody else uses this name, it doesn't feel right. A mother will bounce their baby and put her into the crib and have a special little name, Sweetie Pie, or something like that. A special name, little boys, your mother has for you of tenderness that you would say, Mom, when the boys come over, my friends, don't call me that, because it's tender. It's special. It's deep. It's close. Did you know that God has names like that for His people? Did you know that no matter how old and decrepit we might feel ourselves to be tonight, God has names like that for you and for me? Jeshurun, says God, my beloved. As a mother would bounce a baby, so God has a name for you. Our gracious God. Do you hear Him? Yet now hear, Jeshurun. Do you hear Him? As a young man, as a young woman, is your heart, by grace, awed in your gracious God? Are you overcome by your gracious God for you? So that no matter the setbacks in your life, the trials or the sorrows, you hear Him. You hear Him speak. I will help you. Don't be afraid. I will help you. Do you hear Him as a young person in your heart? Yet now hear, Jeshurun, I will help you. Don't be afraid. Building upon that, verses 3 and 4, we learn of God's spiritual nurture of what He will do. He will therefore give us as young people, as children of His covenant, according to His grace and election, He will give to us the life-giving Holy Spirit to nurture our souls so that we prosper spiritually and that we prosper like what was formerly a desert land, now with a pool of water bringing forth grass and willows and the song of birds, spiritual prosperity. Verses 3 and 4, "For I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses." And that figure would immediately strike home to Judah, because Judah primarily was arid land, and the figure would be of a sudden stream, of a deluge of water to flow into a recessed area of the desert so that a pool is retained and the ground is softened and there comes out of the wilderness this luxuriant setting. And this is a prophecy of Pentecost. It's a prophecy of Acts chapter 2. It's a prophecy that 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the church, even as living streams of water, now to go throughout the nations, which were spiritually arid and dry and sun-baked hearts, and that the Holy Spirit would work among the nations and create a church out of all nations as a luxuriant pond, which would have been formerly the desert. You remember, and the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out, and the people asked Peter, what does this mean? And Peter stood up and he said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, upon your sons and upon your daughters. Peter could just as well have quoted verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 44. It's the same thing. That God would send forth the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And through the preaching of the Holy Gospel in arid lands, among the Dutch, among the English, among the Indian and the Tamil and the Spanish and the French and the Russian and the African, he would send forth the waters of his word to soften souls and to bring them to Jesus Christ, the fount of living water. So that a church would spring up, the blessings of the cross would pour upon many hearts. But now please note that what is in mind in the text is not the wonder of first-time converts, and what a wonder that is, but the blessing that is envisioned is the blessing of the Holy Spirit on the offspring of believers. I will pour out my Spirit on thy seed, your children, and blessings upon thy offspring. The Baptists say to us, God has no grandchildren. We respond, so very true. Every one of God's children is conceived by God Himself. They're not conceived spiritually by their parents. Parents do not beget our spiritual life. But the promise of the Holy Spirit is covenantal. That is, in the generations of believers, through parental rearing, I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring, waters of life. Waters of life flow through believing homes, through Christian schools, through Church of God, so that a church springs up as grass and as willows by the water courses. I believe the children here, the junior high right now, you, junior high, high school, young adults, are the product of what God said He would do, that He would pour out water in the desert, among the offspring of the church. We marvel, perhaps, at the work in India, in Myanmar, of new converts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We say, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Beloved, young people, there are not two graces of God, an amazing grace in the convert and a mundane grace among us. All grace is amazing. Amazing grace to me. I want to pause just for a moment for a word of application, first of all to parents, that therefore we remember that God is the one who does this in the hearts of our children. And when we see the evidences of that in their confession of faith, we bow down in thanks and we say, not unto us, but unto thy name, give the glory. And our hearts are full of gladness. If our hand was the power to bring them this spiritual life, it would not happen. We bring them their depraved nature. God, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, is pleased to bless the instruction, pleased to bless the instruction of catechism and Christian school unto the spiritual nurture, the true, gracious spiritual nurture in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to say also a word of comfort to parents when these blessings of the softening of a heart of a child, of a young person in Jesus Christ, when that's not in evidence, and the great grief. And when we would say as a parent, it would be easier to carry them to the grave in the confidence of their being belonging to Jesus than to see them live the way that they live. Then, beloved, I say to you and to myself that God would save me and that He would save you. It's more than I could expect, and it's certainly more than I deserve. And then I would bring to you this promise. Just one drop of water of the Holy Spirit, just one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ upon a sin-hardened, parched, ruined sinner. Just one drop. And God will save. For God is gracious. And then a word of application again to the young people. And the word of application I'd like to bring at this point is this. It's the word appreciation. Spiritual appreciation. A soft heart, being aware of the loving kindness and grace of God upon our lives. It's a very shameful thing of my sinful nature, that when God set something before me day after day after day, I lose a sense of its wonder. And worse than that, I become critical of it. And then, after critical, I become embittered against it. And it seems to us sometimes as young people and myself that everything that we see, only that which displeases us and blunts our will, and the true treasures that are ours in Jesus Christ, the treasures which make that new convert drop his jaw, the treasures of ours in Jesus Christ, we don't see. And so, young people, live a heart near to God, which is a heart of appreciation, of happiness, of thankfulness, not grudging, not embittered, not critical, not complacent. I want to warn you of that, but a soft heart. A glad heart, the blessings of salvation, warming your heart and living in appreciation to God every day. However, He's leading you, even if He puts you in a wheelchair, you're thankful to Him. For there's one reason. There's only one reason you and I are not dying of thirst and tonight foolishly drinking the sewer water of the world into our souls as if it would satisfy us. There's only one reason. Because God would call us Yeshurun, my beloved. And then we conclude with the heartfelt commitment. Everything is leading to verse 5. And one shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe his hand to the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Those, what's being said there, that the result of the gracious God and the giving of his Spirit into our lives as young people will be a personal confession. I am the Lord's. And a commitment to his people. I am called, my last name, my surname is Church, is Jacob. I am committed to the church. The point is that faith cannot stand still without bursting forth into confession and into a life of commitment. Sometimes I've heard now the question that is asked supposedly, well, why do we have to make confession of faith? Because faith can't be blasé. It can't be that. It can't be unmoved. It can't be and remain silent. It can't be speechless. It can't be dumb. But true faith in the gracious God and in his nurture of my life must express itself. It must speak in word and in action. What you carry in your heart comes out of the mouth. What do you carry in your heart? The result will be willow trees alongside the pool of water, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The result will be devotion to the Lord and to his people. Look carefully with me at that verse, verse 5. There are four clauses. And of those four clauses, there are two couplets. Clause 1 and 3 are the same thing. Clause 2 and 4 are the same thing. Clause 1, one shall say, I am the Lord's. I belong to him. That's who I am. That's my identity in this world. I belong to Jesus Christ, whose I am and whom I serve, with the Apostle Paul, Acts 27, when he's on a boat about to sink and all the wicked around him are in fright. I belong to him. I serve him, the Lord of Lords. And note with me, young people, the word one. One shall say, not two, not a group. That's not faith. One. One. In a group. They're going to go this way. Who's bringing the beer? This is the way it's going to go. One will say, I am the Lord's. And another shall say, shall subscribe himself with his hand to the Lord. Subscribe is to express agreement. It is to agree with. It is to champion. When your office bearers were installed, if they hadn't served in your office here before, they signed the formula of subscription. They subscribed. You read the book Pilgrim's Progress, I think of Mr. Valiant for Truth. When Christian was engaged in the great conflict and was being overwhelmed, Mr. Valiant for Truth peers up in a dash. You had to sign in to get into the contest, the battle of faith. And he says, put my name down. Valiant for Truth, put my name down. And he enters into the battle of faith. then they shall surname himself by the name of Israel. The second clause, Jacob, they shall call himself by the name of Jacob. That's God's people. That's the heel holder. I belong to the people who hold on to the promises of God. That's why we become church members. I subscribe myself by the name of Jacob. I hold on with all of his people to the promises of God. And I call myself by the name of Israel, Prince with God. That's my family name. So the confession is, I'm the Lord's and I belong to his family. The confession, I am the Lord's and I'm committed to the church. That's what it means. A confession made, I am the Lord, from the heart, made forever. I intend to keep it. I intend to keep it lifelong. I bind myself. I subscribe. It's not willy-nilly. I am the Lord's. That's my identity. Without reservation, without caveat, without exemption, I'm saved by him. He's my master. There are no competitors for my life. My life is the Lord's. There is no limit that I bring to him my whole life. There are no reserves. There are no retreats. There are no regrets. It is by his grace. I am the Lord's. Grace is not non-committal. Grace is not passive. Grace is not fence sitting. I am the Lord's. I love him. I'm satisfied in him. I have found rest in him. I live for him, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Those aren't just words long ago of the apostle. Those are the words of grace written upon our hearts. The ownership of my life is settled. I belong to him. I submit to him. I want to serve him. I want to obey him. He's on the throne of my heart. Is that your confession? As a product of one, the gracious God, growing up by the streams of the water of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, and a commitment. I am a member of his church, this church, and I'm committed. I'm not hanging on the edge. I'm not ready to negotiate a new contract if something else comes along that looks better. I throw in my lot. The example of commitment that I remember was a Roman general in Gaul, which is now France. He was leading his men and he had orders that he had to attack, but before he could attack, he had to cross a swollen, icy river, and there was no way they were going to get across that river. And yet he was loyal to his commander. So in the presence of all of his men, he pulled out his sword, and he called them to pull him out, and then he took his sword and he flung it to the other side of the river and to the bank, and he told them, do the same. They threw him across, and then he said, well, now we have to cross. And so they crossed. They were committed to an earthly war. But the battle of the church is the good fight of faith in this world. Committed to live a life that is a blessing to this church, committed to the other believers of this church, committed to the testimony of grace that this church brings, committed, this people shall be my people. I will sympathize with them. I will love them. I will assemble them with them. I will evangelize with them. I am the Lord's. I am a member of His church. This prophecy went before you as a child and a young person. Paul would say to Timothy, if you remember with me, Timothy, remember the prophecies that went before concerning you. There must have been some word that somehow people knew the future of Timothy's life. Remember the prophecy, Timothy. Young people of First Protestant Reformed Church, junior high, high school, young adults, children, a prophecy went before you. This prophecy from the voice of God. Remember this prophecy. Let it be fulfilled by His grace in you. Amen. We thank